Morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, as we continue with the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read the first 12 verses from the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and Brian Thompson, one of our elders, is going to read to us.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, you will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
There can be few people here who do not recognize the significance of the initials OJ. Certainly, there can be very few people in America who do not know the story of O.J. For the trial of O.J. Simpson, the former football star and sports presenter, charged with the murder of his ex-wife and her male companion, has become a national obsession. Every detail of the case is analyzed and scrutinized live on television, and a vast viewing audience of hundreds of millions of people all over the world have been, as it were, brought into the courtroom as spectators and participants in this so-called trial of the century. What then lies at the heart of this phenomenal fascination? For such it is. Is it not partly, at least, the magnetic attraction of the opportunity to play judge and jury in someone else's life? Isn't there in all of us the innate tendency, and even more than that, a natural kind of enjoyment in passing a verdict, not to say a sentence, upon somebody else? The tendency, in a word, to judge. To judge. But Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, and we all know these words, they're very well known indeed. Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now these words are liable to misunderstanding. So let's be quite clear about the issue Jesus is addressing. Tolstoy, the great Russian Christian and writer, stated that in this verse, Christ totally forbids the human institution of any law court. Now, Tolstoy was quite wrong. Christ never mentions law courts at all in these verses or in the chapter. Jesus' words are not addressed to magistrates, politicians, citizens, ratepayers as such. To whom are these words addressed? Well, they're addressed to Christian people. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother? Verse 5, then you will take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is addressing brothers and sisters, presumably. He's addressing the church. This paragraph deals with how we talk about others in the church. That's what Jesus is teaching us this morning. And it's a very live issue, isn't it? It's always been a live issue in the church and always will be. For one thing that has undermined unity in a Christian congregation more than anything else is pervasive criticism of each other. And it's very often the nitpicking, not the heresy hunting, it's the carping criticism rather than the exposing of notorious sins that has spoiled harmony in a fellowship and congregation. So what we're talking about this morning is a very, very important matter. Jesus says, judge not, that ye be not judged. So what do we need if we're to avoid the pitfall of judgmentalism? Patience, love, humility, holiness, yes, bags and bags of all these. But it seems to me there's one thing in particular that Jesus says we need. And that is insight. He says in conclusion, verse 5, then you will see clearly. We need to see clearly in this whole matter of interpersonal relationships within the church and a congregation. We need to see clearly. So what do we need to see clearly? Well, in the first place, we need to see ourselves and our vulnerabilities. Remember the very simple illustration the old preacher made in this connection? He said, whenever you point a finger at somebody else, there are three fingers pointing back at yourself. And that's true. And it seems to me that Jesus gives us three pointers here in these verses to help us to see ourselves and our vulnerabilities in this direction. Here's the first pointer. It's in the form of a question. Did you notice it? It's a why question, and it's in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? That's a very good question, isn't it? Why is it that we are so quick to criticize others, yet so slow to criticize ourselves? It's a very fair question to ask, isn't it? And I think that one of the answers to that question is guilt. The psychologists talk about projection. That is to say, projecting onto other people the feelings that we have inside of ourselves. That's a well-known defense strategy. What did the manager of Huntley Football Club say to his players yesterday before the Scottish Cup tie against the cup holders, you know who? Well, I don't know what he said. But I imagine he could have said something like this. He could have said, listen, lads, the best form of defense is attack. Glad to say it didn't work yesterday. But this is a strategy that we often adopt ourselves, isn't it, with other people when we're feeling guilty. What is it that happens? Well, we hide the plank of our own guilt. behind someone else's speck. We subconsciously or unconsciously unload our fault in a certain area onto the other person. Why do you criticize, says Jesus? Well, it could be the log of guilt. But it might be the log of envy. Said the cynic, if you want to find out a girl's fault, praise her to her friends. Well, you know, her hair's not really that color. Her teeth have been capped. Did you realize that? And her smile wears thin very readily. You see, for most of us, success or attractiveness in another person threatens us inside. And what we tend to do then when we are threatened in this way is to pick holes and find holes. Why are you criticizing, said Jesus? It could be the log of guilt, it could be the log of envy, but most probably it's the log of pride. This was the root cause, remember, of the Pharisee who went into the temple that day. And you remember his prayer, there was a tax collector in the far corner. And the Pharisee, he prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like others. Especially that man over there. When we feel superior to other people, then we are prone to criticize and ready to criticize. Why do you see the speck in somebody else's eye and not see the log in your own? Jesus is calling us. He's calling us to examine our motives. Now that's the first pointer. The second pointer that he gives us is also in the form of a question. Did you notice it in verse 4? It's a how question. Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye when there is a log in your own eye? And here Jesus is asking us not so much to question our motives, but to question our competence. Are we competent to help people with their faults when we've got bigger faults ourselves? I mean to say, would you be happy with a blind eye surgeon carrying out a cataract operation on your eyes? Would he be competent to do it? What is there more ludicrous than the blind leading the blind? Well, Jesus tells us it's a blind optician. Okay, we can find the faults in other people, but can we help them if we've got such glaring faults of our own? Lyndon B. Johnston once said this about his political opponent, the Republican who happened to be General Eisenhower. And this quotation ties in with the youth talk. Lyndon Johnson said, any jackass can kick a barn down. It takes a good carpenter to build one up. So there's a second pointer that Jesus gives us. But there is a third pointer to help us to examine ourselves and to see ourselves and our vulnerabilities. And it's in the form of an instruction. Verse 5. First, take the log out of your own eye. Now here I understand the log to refer to the judgmental spirit, that spirit of censoriousness which was typical of the Pharisee, or as Jesus often called them, the actor or the hypocrite. And you see that's the word that's used in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. But how do we do it? Well, there are several things to note, several things to avoid. First of all, if we are to take the log out of our own eye, the spirit of censoriousness, then we've got to avoid a hypercritical spirit. The spirit that really exaggerates other people's faults out of all perspective and proportion. It was Sibelius, the composer, who said once, "Pay no attention to what the critics say. No statue has ever been erected to a critic." And certainly not a hypercritic. It's not laudable to be hypercritical. And to take out the log also means avoiding a negative spirit. Do you remember in the New Testament that Barnabas was given a ministry of encouragement? Now it seems to me there are some Christians today who think that God has given them a ministry of discouragement. Pouring cold water on every new idea, always seeing the dark side, always fearing the worst rather than hoping for the best. And taking out the log means also avoiding a spirit of prejudice. And by that I mean if we are going to pass opinions, call them judgments, on other people's behavior, then we've really got to make sure we've got all the circumstances and all the facts and even begun to think about the motives of other people. We really have to try to give people the benefit of the doubt and try to excuse them as far as we can. So in all of this, we've got to begin with ourselves. Three pointers that Jesus gives us. They say that charity begins at home. Certainly, according to Jesus, judgment begins at home. We've got to have insight about ourselves. And I wonder this morning, let me ask you, do we have this insight about ourselves? I think there are Christians around who have perhaps got very little insight in this area. Now, this is the starting place in this whole subject. We must see ourselves and our vulnerabilities. But in the next place, we need to see our brother and our responsibilities to him. It would be very easy from what I've said to conclude that we've got so many faults and so many failings that it's best to leave well alone and never get involved in other people's problems. But Jesus does not allow us to evade our responsibilities in this area. He expects us to have a loving responsibility for our brother and sister. And you notice in verse 5 that his teaching is that we have to try and help to get the speck out of their eye. And after all, if you've got a piece of grit in your eye, it's pretty painful, it's pretty sore. And there are folks who are hurting in the fellowship and in the congregation. And if there's any Christian love within us, we must try and help with these things. But how do you do it? How do you do it? And the answer to that is with great difficulty. It really is a great skill to help people Christianly with their faults, especially other Christians. But we've got to try. Now, what do you need if you're trying to get a piece of dirt or grit out of your friend's eye? What is it that you require? Well, you need dexterity, don't you, and delicacy. You need sensitivity. You need patience and calmness and gentleness. The eye is just about the most delicate organ in the human body. Whenever a finger touches it, it closes immediately. And there's the parable of the situation we find ourselves in, trying to help other people with problems and their hurts. And it may be, and possibly is, because of their own faults and failings. But if you're trying to help, it's a very, very delicate and sensitive issue. And it requires great gentleness. What did Paul say, writing to the Galatians in chapter 6? He says, if a person is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual should try to restore him, but do it in a spirit of gentleness. It's a very difficult thing to speak the truth in love to another person and thereby help him. It's one of the most difficult things in the Christian life, I would say. One of the most difficult things. Some people, when they speak the truth to us, do it in such a manner that we defend ourselves immediately and resent them for doing it. But there are other people who are able to speak the truth to us, and when they've done it, we know that what they've said is true, and we know also that they've done it out of love, and later on we've been grateful and thankful. We need to see ourselves and our vulnerabilities, but we do need to see our brother and our responsibilities to him. But there is a third thing here mentioned in the verses, and let me touch on it as we begin to close. We need also to see Judgment Day and our accountability. The main theme in this whole seventh chapter of Matthew's Gospel is the impending Judgment Day. And while Christians will not have to face the terror of God in judgment concerning salvation, yet Christians do have to face the reality of God's assessment in stewardship as to what we've done with the Word in our lives. Now, if any of us were asked the question, do you believe that you're going to live after this life and that you're accountable to God, all of us would say, yes, I'm sure. Yes, yes, we'll have to stand before God. But does this truth actually control us on a day-to-day basis? And especially, does it control us in this area of interpersonal relationships within the church? I would doubt it very much. And Jesus, you see, is giving us food for thought, something to prompt us here to think more about the judgment, because he says, don't judge unless you're prepared to be judged and judged by your own standards. That's what he says here, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged. What's he saying? Well, Jesus is not just saying that criticism is a bit like a boomerang. If you criticize other people, it'll bounce back on you eventually. What he's really saying is that judgment has a recoil on the day of judgment. I understand that in the old days, these early cannon guns were as dangerous for those who fired them as for those at whom they were aimed, because of the recoil action. Now, Jesus is telling us that there is a recoil on Judgment Day for us as far as the standards that we adopt for our judging of others. The more we judge harshly other people, the less case we have for clemency at the bar of God. And if we give judgments with mercy and measures of mercy, then we will get that measure of mercy as we are being judged. We all need to see the reality of Judgment Day in this whole matter of how we talk about each other in the church and deal with each other in interpersonal relationships. This, my friends, is a very important matter. It's a very live issue. So what are we going to do about it? I think for some of us, today we'll perhaps have to put some things right. Before the sun goes down on this day, we may have to say sorry to somebody. Certainly, to say it to God and to confess it before him and put it right. Judge not that ye be not judged. But you know, there's one thing as we close that we should remember above anything and everything else. And that is that the judge is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus understands the human heart. The Lord Jesus understands human frictions, human tensions, human pressures, because he was one of us. And the Lord Jesus, by his finished work, has provided a way to pass from judgment into life. We all feel condemned in this area and this matter, don't we? In some measure, we're all condemned. But thanks be to God that there is a provision of pardon and restoration and renewal through the blood of our judge, the Lord Jesus. So let's come to him and let's trust him. Let's receive from him the renewal and the pardon that we need. And let's conform to his teaching and obey his commandment. Let's pray together. And there were others, and the seed fell in good soil. They are the ones who hear the word and receive it and obey it and produce some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We ask, O Lord, that there might be a harvest of love in the relationships, in our fellowship and congregation. Forgive us, have mercy for the past, renew us and enable us for the future in this area through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.